and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. We're going to continue tonight our study on the offices of Jesus Christ. And we're, as I said last week, we're starting off with the three that are maybe the most common when you think of the three offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. And we're looking at last week we looked at the office of prophet, how Jesus Christ was a prophet. Tonight in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, excuse me, wherefore that our holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we look at Christ tonight as a priest. And we saw last week, as we looked at the office of prophet, and we said as we kind of introduced the things, that some of these offices that we talk about are going to be applicable to Christ, specifically in his relationship to the nation Israel. We saw that last week in the office of prophet. He came to that nation. Moses had said back in Deuteronomy 18 that God would raise up one of their brethren, like unto him, a prophet, and that they needed to take heed to that prophet. Well, it's one of the brethren of the nation Israel. He came unto that nation. We're told he came to his own received him not. So that office of prophet that Jesus Christ held, one that foretells God's truth, that speaks forth God's truth, he did that specifically to the nation Israel. The prophet, if you will, to the church, the body of Christ, is Paul, who is our apostle, but also is a prophet, in that he's revealing the word of God. Tonight, we look at another office which relates specifically to the nation Israel, and he's called here in chapter 3, and of course, you know, we went to the book of Hebrews, so that's significant. The writer of Hebrews is writing to just who it says he's writing to. He's writing to the Hebrews, and as writing to the Hebrews, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So the apostle and high priest of our profession, referring to the Hebrews to whom he's writing, and that office that Christ has unique to that nation Israel as the high priest of that nation. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll talk about this a little more as we go along tonight, chapter 6, verse 20, you see that Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Christ, is actually a special priesthood. It's not usually the Aaronic priesthood, those priests that are descended from Aaron. That's what we read about in the Old Testament, and we'll see that tonight, that priesthood being established. Jesus Christ, however, is not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's not in the seed of Aaron, nor is he of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe in Israel. He rather is of the tribe of Judah, which is not the priestly tribe in Israel. Yet Jesus Christ is called the high priest because, Hebrews 6:20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ is not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's not a priest because he's a descendant of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi, but rather he's a priest because he's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll talk about Melchizedek, who he was, you know, depending on, if you start reading commentaries and books and all, you'll get a whole lot of different opinions about Melchizedek. I'll tell you what I think, you know, who I think he was and what I think he was tonight, and you can, you know, for better or for worse, you'll know what I think then. But we'll talk about Melchizedek and what it means to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as opposed to being a high priest after the order of Aaron. Now, the words translated priest, both the Hebrew and the Greek words translated priest, refer to one who performs sacrificial and mediatorial duties. It always has to do with offering sacrifice. It always has to do with being a mediator. One way to look at it is a priest is someone that represents you before God. It's sort of just the opposite of a prophet. A prophet is someone who comes from God to man, or to the nation Israel specifically, with a message. A priest in Israel is someone who goes to God on behalf of the people and represents the people before God, offers sacrifice to God on behalf of the people, and intercedes for the people before God. So it's kind of just the opposite direction of what you see with a prophet. A prophet going from God to man, and a priest going from man to God to represent man before God. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 9, we'll look at a couple passages here about the priesthood of Aaron and just to understand what a priest is and get a little bit of an idea and a definition just from these verses. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 6. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood with him and dipped his finger in the blood, put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar." So Aaron and his sons as priests in Israel, if you notice there in verse 7, they make an atonement for thyself and for the people and offer an offering of the people and make an atonement for them. So Aaron offers an offering for himself, but in the role of priest, he offers an offering for the sins of the people. And he represents the people before God and takes the offering of the people before God. It's the priest that receives that offering that the people bring and offers it up as a sacrifice on the altar to God. So that's the office of priest, representing the people before God, taking the sacrifices of the people before God and providing atonement to the people. Go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 18. In Numbers 18, Moses is establishing this priesthood with Aaron. Numbers chapter 18. And verse number 1, Numbers 18:1, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness." So it's Aaron and his sons that are going to be the priests, but the whole tribe of Levi ministers unto thee, unto Aaron. So Aaron and his sons are the actual priestly line in Israel, just like you have a kingly line that is descended from one person. In Israel, you have the priestly line descended from Aaron and his sons, but Aaron is descended from Levi, so the whole tribe of Levi then ministers to Aaron and his sons in the office of priesthood. You know, the priest may be the one, we've talked before about what a process it was to do all this sacrifice in the temple or in the tabernacle, that people were bringing all these offerings and they all have to be sacrificed in a certain way and put on the altar, and there's a daily sacrifice and all the things that have to happen. Well, just the priests couldn't do all the logistical things. Somebody's got to keep track of all that. Somebody's got to build a pen for the sheep and build a pen for the bullocks, and somebody's going to do all of that. And the people that did all of that, all of the support staff, if you will, for Aaron and his sons was the tribe of Levi. Aaron and his sons are actually performing the office of priest, performing the duties of priest, but the rest of the tribe of Levi is supporting them in that ministry. Verse 3, "They shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you." So the tribe of Levi, they're keeping charge of the tabernacle of the congregation. If you remember, when before the temple's built in Jerusalem, when it's just the tabernacle in the wilderness, that tabernacle is torn down, travels with them, and is reared up, the phrase that's used, everywhere they go. Well, somebody's got to do all that, and the people that did all that was the tribe of Levi. So the priest just ministered, the tribe of Levi serves that support function. Verse 5, ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything in the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So that's the institution there of the priesthood, the sons of Aaron serving in that office, and then the rest of the tribe of Levi serving to support them. Now, last week when we studied the office of prophet, we saw that in Israel there are the true prophets, but there also are the false prophets. And we're going to find that also in the priesthood. Just as there are true priests, there are also false priests. Go back to the book of Exodus for a moment. We'll look at the true priesthood here that God establishes, and then the false priesthood. And we've mentioned several times already, the true priesthood is the descendants of Abraham, or are the descendants of Abraham. Exodus 28, verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." So the only true priests in Israel are those descendants of Aaron. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, we also need to include in that true priesthood another order of priests. We have the descendants of Aaron, but here in Genesis 14 and verse 18, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." So Melchizedek is declared to be a priest of the Most High God, of course, long before Aaron. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. And that's significant, and we mentioned that back here in Genesis, because it's that priesthood that Jesus Christ is traced back to, not the priesthood of Aaron. Jesus Christ is not a descendant of Aaron, nor is he a descendant of Levi, even the priestly tribe. He is, however, said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he's not said to be a descendant of Melchizedek, but he is after the order of Melchizedek, or after the pattern of Melchizedek. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So you have the priesthood of Aaron. You have the priesthood of Melchizedek. Turn to Genesis chapter 47. There are, as you go through the Old Testament, in the various Gentile nations that Israel comes in contact with, there are false priests also. And those false priests are very much like a false prophet, not representing the true God, not ministering on behalf of the true God, but a false god. Genesis 47, we talk about priests in Israel. I'm sorry, in Israel, in Egypt. Verse 20, "And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh." This is Genesis 47:20. "For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion with which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they sold not their lands." When there's a famine in the land, and of course Joseph is a representative there of Pharaoh, and he buys up all the land, takes all the land from the people in return for food, but not the lands of the priests. And those are the priests of Egypt there. When you have the confrontation between Moses and Aaron and the magicians of Egypt. Those are, in large measure, the priests of the false religions of Egypt that are contending with Moses and Aaron. So in Egypt, there is a class of priests. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 2, you'll find that the Philistines, who also is another group of Gentiles that opposed the nation Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." So they called for their priests and their diviners and said, what should we do to this thing? Again, false priests of the Philistines, and they're treating them, you know, the priests and the diviners, that would be like the priests and the prophets. What should we do with this thing? 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And 2 Kings chapter 10, the priests of Baal are in view here. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 19. "Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal." So Baal has prophets. You see there in that verse, the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. So just like there are true prophets and false prophets, there are true priests and false priests in the Old Testament. If you go to the book of Judges, there's this interesting thing in Judges. Going the wrong way here. In book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 1, and we've looked at this illustration from Judges many times before, but it does illustrate the problem in Israel and the false priesthood that begins even to creep into that nation. Judges chapter 17, verse 1, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." So you have this man Micah in Mount Ephraim, down in verse 5, "And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." So this man Micah builds a house of gods, basically a pagan temple with idols in it. He declares one of his sons to be a priest, so my son is going to represent me before these pagan gods. Verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite," or of the family of Judah was a Levite, "and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." So, you know, we've been through, you know, the story here. There's a whole lot of things going on. This guy just sets up his own religion, his false religion. He has one of his sons to be priest. Then here comes this Levite walking along. And Micah thinks, wow, there's a Levite. Now, that's the priestly tribe of Israel. Wouldn't it be nice if I got that Levite to come be my priest? And, you know, I've always wondered what did Micah's poor son think about that? You know, here comes this Levite. So, hey, son, you're out, and the Levite's in. And moreover, I'm going to take that Levite, and I'm going to give him 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. And so the Levite got a larger parish and got better pay and said, sure, I'll come in and be your priest. And And the Levite's happy to be there, and Micah is happy to have him there. Micah thinks God's going to do him good now that he has a Levite as his priest. He gives him a title. That's one interesting thing in this passage too. Verse 10, Micah said, you know the man is a young man. If you look down in verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. Also, verse 11, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So this Levite is clearly much younger than Micah. Yet in verse 10, Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. So the priest from the tribe of Levi gets the title father, which is something that's carried down through to today, the title the priests receive, father. Again, a false priest here, really from the priestly tribe in Israel, yet worshiping and serving in a pagan house of pagan gods. So this is a good illustration that we use often of idolatry entering into the nation. And if you read on down through the passage, verse 8, or chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all the inheritance did not fall unto them among the tribes of Israel. So here's this tribe in Israel, the tribe of Dan, that doesn't have their inheritance, doesn't have their place in the land yet, so they're kind of out wandering. Verse 3, when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned thither and said unto him, who brought thee thither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? He said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. So he pays me to be his priest in this house of God. Thus and thus hath Micah dealt with me. I get 10 shekels of silver. I get a suit of apparel. I get my victuals. I get this. I get that. So, and what you find out he's doing, he's negotiating. Verse 5, they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. And the five men departed, and we're not going to read the whole account here, but if you go down through to verse 15, and they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And five men that went to spy out the land went up, and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. So this tribe of Israel now, Dan, goes to the house of gods that Micah has made, takes all their stuff. They take the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. So they're taking all the priestly garments, they're taking all the priestly instruments, and the golden image. They take that too. The priest, the end of verse 17 there, the priest stood in the entering the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war, and these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. Got a bigger church now. I don't have now just Micah and his family. I got now a whole tribe in Israel, the tribe of Dan. And there you see a false priest, just a priesthood made up out of whole cloth. Micah just says, I'm going to have a house of gods. Here's my God, a carved image and a molten image. Here's my God. I'm going to worship them. Hey, son, why don't you be a priest for me before these false gods? hey, there's a Levite. I'll get him. He'll be a better priest than my son. God will bless me if I have a Levite. Come on in. I'll pay you good. Be my priest. Here comes the tribe of Dan. They see this molten image, this graven image, this house of God. Hey, let's go take this stuff. We're bigger than the family of Micah. We're a whole tribe in Israel. We send 600 men of war. We take that stuff. The priest says, which is a Levite, one of their brethren, says, why are you doing that? They say, hey, just let it ride. Come on. If one man can give you 10 shekels of silver a year, think what a whole tribe in Israel can give you. If one man can give you one suit of apparel a year, think what a whole tribe in Israel can give you. And let's go, and the idolatry enters into the nation Israel. And within the nation, you have the tribe of Dan worshiping false gods, carved image, molten image, and doing that under the auspices of a priest who's from the tribe of Levi, and a false religious system set up within the nation Israel. So, true priests, priests of Aaron, priests of Melchizedek, false priests in Egypt, in the Philistines, in the priests of Baal, and here in the tribe of Dan, right in the nation Israel. All right, so, true priests, false priests. We talked about Jesus Christ being a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Turn to the book of Psalms, the 110th Psalm. We're introduced to Melchizedek back in Genesis chapter 14. But his relationship to Christ is prophesied here in the 110th Psalm. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, we quote that prophecy all the time in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's, the Lord ascends up into heaven and he says, son, you sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, and then you go back and execute judgment and wrath and sit in righteous judgment on the earth. Verse 2, but if you read on in that prophecy, verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord hath sworn, Jehovah God hath sworn and will not repent, thou, that is, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord God, Jehovah God, the Father, said to my Lord, to Jesus Christ, sit thou at thy right hand. The Lord, Jehovah God, says to my Lord, to Jesus Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, but this Melchizedek guy that's way back in Genesis chapter 14, long before Aaron. So who is he? Well, go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is where this whole issue comes up again, because, of course, Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, written about Jesus Christ being their great high priest. And as part of that, there's a reference back to Melchizedek. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was. And this man, we're going to read some of the first verses here. Well, let's just start at verse 1 and get along, and then we'll come back and look at them again. Hebrews 7, 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, that priest of the Most High God, if you remember, back there in Genesis 14, God has given a title. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. And what does that title refer to God as?
Possessor of heaven and earth.
Possessor of heaven and earth, that's right. So when you're called the Most High God, that specifically refers to the fact that God's possessor of heaven and earth. That's why when Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, his goal there is to be the possessor of heaven and earth. So as the Most High God, Melchizedek is the priest, is introduced as a priest there, when God is being introduced as the Most High God. Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, the rest of verse 1 there, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider thou how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, out of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, payeth tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what's all that mean? Well, what it means is that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Aaron and of Levi. Because Abraham, one of Abraham's descendants is Levi. And the tribe of Levi can collect tithes of the people. So all the other tribes of Israel pay tithes into the tribe of Levi. Yet the tribe of Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, indirectly, the tribe of the Jews pay tithes to the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Levi, through Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So who is the greater priest, the tribe of Levi or Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the greater priesthood because the tribe of Levi, still in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's when he said, and in verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them, that is, he, Melchizedek, his descent is not counted from Abraham, he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Melchizedek, blessed be Abraham, that's the statement that we talk about all the time, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, that's a blessing that comes from Melchizedek to Abraham. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So the less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek. So who's the better? Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And that's the point that the writer... And for a Jew, Abraham is it. I mean, you know, Father Abraham, he's just all that. He's all that you ever want to be is Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, understand that Melchizedek is one greater than Abraham. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. The tribe of Levi is authorized to receive tithes from you, but Levi, in the person of Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And without contradiction, the less is always blessed of the greater. So the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to that of the priesthood of Aaron. Also, if you look down to verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, but this he did once when he offered up himself. So not only is there this whole issue of the priestly tribe in Israel paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, but also the priesthood of Melchizedek is eternal. These priests, the priests of the tribe of Levi, the priests descended from Aaron, they, in verse 23, they were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Aaron didn't stay the high priest of Israel because he died. His sons didn't stay the high priests of Israel because they died. But there was a high priest, the one after the order of Melchizedek, who didn't die. And his priesthood is eternal, and therefore he ever liveth to make intercession. And he need not offer up daily those same sacrifices because he offered up once himself. So Christ, obviously, is who's in view here, the great high priest of Israel, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who was Melchizedek? Well, to me, it's pretty clear. If you look back to verse or chapter 7 there, the first part of the chapter, Hebrews 7, verse 2, who was this person? Well, verse 1 says he was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Verse 2 says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. What does Romans chapter 3 verse 10 say about men? There is how many righteous?
None.
No, not one. So if somebody is the king of righteousness, it's hard to see what man fills that bill, the king of righteousness. Yet, if you turn over to the book of Revelation, just flip over for a second to Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 7. Revelation 16, verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And of course, we could multiply verses all night about the fact that God is righteous and Jesus Christ, his Son, is righteous. So when you look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 17 and you say Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, it's hard to find a human being that would fit that role. He's also said there in verse 2, he is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. He's the king of peace. If you look back there to Romans 3, the passage that I mentioned, where there's none righteous, no, not one, that passage goes on to say, Romans chapter 3, verse 16, or verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they what? Not known. Now this guy is the king of peace. Yet man, in Romans 3, is said to not know the way of peace. Yet back in Isaiah chapter 9, you probably all know the passage as soon as we mention it. And when you turn there, if not, you'll recognize it as soon as we read it. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? The Prince of Peace. And this Melchizedek is called the King of Peace. So, you know, when you look at those titles, go back now to Hebrews chapter 7. He is the King of Righteousness. He is the King of Peace. And then this next verse, he's without father, he's without mother, he's without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but is made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Well, who in the world is that? Jesus Christ fits the bill in pretty much every, not pretty much, in every way. He is the King of Righteousness. He is the King of Peace. He does not have father, mother. He's without descent. He has neither beginning days nor end of life. He is made like unto the Son of God. He comes as the Son of Man, but he is the Son of God. And he abideth a priest continually. That's what the end of the passage says, down to verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He abideth a priest continually. To me, there's no way to get around the fact that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Abraham is paying tithes to Christ. He's paying tithes. The Lord, Christ, before he becomes a man, and before he comes in flesh, appears to Abraham. And he speaks to him. And Abraham pays him tithes. And you know, you read other events in Abraham's life where this is the case, where there's this pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. But, and the other thing is, when you look at who would be greater than Abraham? When Paul writes about justification by faith and how there's this great line of justification of the circumcision and this great line of justification of the uncircumcision, but everyone goes back to the faith of faithful Abraham. So what man would Abraham pay tithes to? If he's, I mean, he is the first. He is the pattern for justification for the circumcision and the pattern for justification for the uncircumcision. It is his faith that is the pattern for all that would believe hereafter, life everlasting. So who would he pay tithes to? Well, he paid tithes to that one that had given him that righteousness, that one that had given him that promise. Look now to the stars of heaven and to the sands of the sea, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it's to that man that he paid tithes. So being a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ is not a high priest because of any physical lineage that he has. But he's the high priest because he represents that nation before the Father. He, go back to John chapter 10. Let's just look at a verse here in John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 and verse number 17. John 10 and verse 17. Wherefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I lay down my life, and I give my life. I'm the priest. I represent my people before God. And the sacrifice that I bring is not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's my own. So I not, as the high priest of Israel, I not only bring the sacrifice, but I am the sacrifice. And I bring my life and I lay it down for my people. And then Israel becomes, and we'll quit with this, Israel becomes then, get two passages, get Exodus chapter 19 and get 1 Peter chapter 2. Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2. Just as within Israel there was a group of people that represented the people before God, so Israel then as a group becomes a nation that represents the Gentiles before God. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, ye shall be unto, this is God speaking to Israel, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests. You represent the nations before God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Kingdom of priests, royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Israel has a priesthood to represent them before God. But based on the sacrifice of their great high priest, Jesus Christ, they become a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, and they represent God before, or they represent the nations of the world before God. It's illustrated, one last passage, we'll go with this, Zechariah chapter 8. We've looked at this passage before, but this is when Israel reaches that goal, that zenith of being the kingdom of priests and representing the people before God. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse number 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And how do the Gentiles, how did a Jew have access to God? Well, he did it through the priesthood. If you wanted to bring a sacrifice to God, you brought it to the priest, and the priest offered that sacrifice on the altar, and he represented you before God. And if you're a Gentile in that kingdom program, how do you get access to God? Well,
in that kingdom, you take a hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and you say,
you need to represent me before God.
Then they become the kingdom of priests, patterned after this tribe of priests in the nation that represents them before God. All of that relates to Israel and their relationship to Christ as their great high priest. He's called us the head of the body. And when we talk about his position as the head of the body, we'll talk about how that's different than being the priest. There's a term that people use sometime, and old-time dispensationalists use it. They talk about the priesthood of the believer. And what it's not a good phrase, but it had some basis in truth, because the priesthood of the believer, by that they meant you no longer need to go through a priest to get to God. You can represent yourself before God. Just, there you are. You want to talk to God? Just talk to him. You want access to God? You have it. So the priesthood of the believer. The thing about a priest, though, is he's not representing himself before God. He's representing somebody else. The priests of Aaron are representing that nation before God. Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, he represents the people of Israel before God. The nation, when they become a kingdom of priests, represents the Gentiles before God. So the priesthood of the believer is saying, well, I represent myself before God. That's not quite it. It's representing others before God. And we're going to talk about, you know, when we get to the position of head, how the relationship between Christ and his body is different than the relationship of Christ as high priest with the nation Israel is, and how that representation before God and the access to God is different. And we'll talk about that when we talk about our relationship to Christ as our head. Any questions about Christ being priest and the priest of the nation Israel and after the order of Melchizedek? And does anybody else have any other thought about who Melchizedek might be?
I have a question about whether you've ever thought about what's the significance.
Probably not.
What's the significance of the timing of that blessing? He delivers Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, actually, he's delivering Lot, but delivering Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot, and then he gets the blessing.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about the timing? Or
I don't know. I don't know why he blessed him when he did. I mean, and also there had been a battle.
Right.
Abraham's fighting a battle against Gentile kings. And
they were all Gentiles at that time.
Right, except Abraham.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so Abraham fights his battle against the kings, and I think there is something significant about the fact that Abraham has just defeated these. This is all that I've ever taken from. Abraham has defeated these Gentile kings, demonstrating his supremacy in taking their land, taking their kingdoms. And the blessing comes upon Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So it seems like it's in connection with the fact that Abraham is beginning to possess the land of the Gentiles. And that's all I've ever, you know, there could be something beyond that with it. But it does come after he comes back from the slaughter of the kings, and he has defeated them and taken their land. And then God says, I'm the Most High God, I possess heaven and earth, but I'm giving it over to you, to my people Israel, and you're going to have it. So that's the way I've looked at it.
Well, that's more than I ever looked at it.
Okay. Okay. Bernie, did you have a question?
When you said
Yes, yes, yes. That would be in the kingdom reign of Christ, yes. They will bring the Gentile nations to Christ in the kingdom, yes. Yeah.
And I never really thought about it. I mean, I know it was wrong.
Right. Yeah, it was a term, the priesthood of the believer was a term that people were trying to use to express the fact that there is no priesthood anymore. You know, that there is no, I don't have to go through somebody else to get to God. So they kind of anointed all believers as priests because they don't have to go through somebody else. But it's interesting. Paul never uses the term priest in all his epistles. Never, ever once. And it seems like if we were priests, he would call us that at some point in his epistles. So, I mean, I understand the idea they're getting at with saying the priesthood of the believer and that you don't need a priest, but it's not the right terminology to use to express it.
You know, as a Baptist, I always thought I was a priest.
Yes.
Because of 1 Peter 2:9.
Yes, yes. Well, yes, if you apply 1 Peter 2:9 to yourself, then you are that holy nation, that king, that royal priesthood. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I think that the key there is, you know, priesthood of the believer, that's saying I have access to God. But a priest really, it's not just them having access, it's that they're representing this whole other group of people before God. And that's the difference there, so. Anything else? Okay, let's have a word. I'm sorry.
Is there any tie, why the name Melchizedek to represent the name of Jesus Christ back then? Is there any?
I don't know. I guess
meaning,
no. Not that I know of. I'm sure there's some reason Melchizedek is the name, but nothing that I know of.
Well, it's interesting.
Sounds better than Sam, I guess.
He's the king of peace, and Abraham just come back from the slaughter.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
yes. Yeah. Well, I mean, that's how God is going to make peace, by destroying the armies of the nations. So, yeah. But he is, I mean, it says Melchizedek, other than it says it means he's the king of peace and the king of righteousness. But I don't know what else is significant of that particular name, Melchizedek. So. Call him Mel for short. Anything else? All right, let's have a word of prayer then. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.